Good afternoon, friends. I hope you have your Bibles with you. Today we will be, this evening or this afternoon, we'll be doing what I would call a Bible study. So I hope you're well rested, you're well walked. Hope you had a nice afternoon. I enjoyed some of that sunshine on my face. And I just would like to start by saying what a privilege it is to be here in the Michigan Conference. You know, us foreigners, or should I say foreigners like me, pay an arm and a leg to come to places like Michigan, you know, to come and visit Battle Creek and see those houses and go and see the grave of Ellen White and realize that Michigan is the birthplace of the Advent movement. And to realize the sacrifice and the energy and the effort that our pioneers put into establishing your church and my church. We stand upon the shoulders of these righteous, holy men and women that gave and spent their lives to establish this movement. So we don't want to let them down, do we? We don't want to come short of their effort. And, you know, so what if we spend ourselves in the gospel? That will mean that surely we'll get to heaven sooner and we'll hasten the coming and we'll win more souls for Christ and share the love and the joy of salvation. And, you know, we can just sense the blessings of Sabbath this afternoon. And so I just rejoice in the Lord and just wanted to say how grateful I am to the Lord to be here. And you know what? Yeah, I was born into the Adventist church. And what a privilege that is. I mean, you and I could have been born in some dark, deep place in Africa, who knows, or it could have been some dark, deep place in New York City. But we have the privilege of having close knowledge of the great controversy and the salvation that God so freely offers us in Jesus Christ. You know, the theme is being ready for Jesus to come. And within the context of the great controversy theme and the war that was in heaven. Remember, this morning we learned that that war wasn't a fist fight. It wasn't a fight of physical strength. It was a fight of wits. The word war in Greek, polemos, is the word that we get our English word from, polemic, which means to debate or to argue or to have a controversy over. So there was argument in heaven, and the argument still continues here on earth. And you know, I had just a quotation I'd like to read to you from the book Great Controversy, from the chapter The Final Warning, and it's found on page 607, that highlights when the going gets tough and the papal power will put pressure on people to receive the mark of the beast. Notice what will be the saying of those that are faithful to God. I'd just like to read this little section here. As the controversy extends into the fields, into new fields, and the minds of the people are called to God's downtrodden law, Satan is astir. When we as a movement rise up and say God's law is a law of love, it's a law of liberty, it is not to be shunned or done away with it, but to be kept, the devil is astir. He's aroused to activity. The power attending the message, that is the message of the three angels' messages, will only madden those who oppose it. The clergy will put forth almost superhuman efforts to shut away the light, lest it should shine upon their flocks. But by every means at their command, they will endeavor to suppress the discussion of these vital questions. The church appeals to the strong arm of civil power. And in this work, papists unite and Protestants unite. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. They will be threatened with fines and imprisonment. And some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. But their steadfast answer will be, show us from the word of God our error. The same plea that was made by Martin Luther under similar circumstances. Those who are arraigned before courts make a strong vindication for the truth, and some who hear them are led to take their stand in keeping the commandments of God. Thus, light will be brought before thousands who otherwise would know nothing of these truths. The point I'm highlighting there is, show us from the word of God our error. So that's why we're going into a Bible study today. And this presentation in the theme of the great controversy, the battle that we're in, the battle for the minds, the argument, the debate over the truth of salvation, I've entitled, The Humanity of the Son of God is Everything to Us. Now, this is a title that is also the title of a series of articles in the Review and Herald by this author here, Herbert E. Douglas. You probably, some of you, some have seen this book. It's Remnant Publications. No, Amazing Facts, God at Risk, The Cost of Freedom in the Great Controversy. Powerful book, recommended reading. But he wrote some articles in the Review and Herald with this title, The Humanity of the Son of God is Everything to Us. And this is dated December 23, 1971. I took the liberty of photocopying a few. If anybody would like some of these, you're welcome to. I have a few copies there. So this title is drawn from that. It is also drawn from a statement by the messenger of the Lord that is found, and I'd just like to share it with you. This is why I was asking for a hole puncher. There we go. Ellen White says, the humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. The what? Humanity. That God became a man is everything to us. This is the golden chain, okay, that binds our souls to Christ. Now, for you to be bound by a chain, there needs to be touching you, and it needs to be touching Christ. This is to be our study, the humanity of Christ. Christ was a real man. He gave proof of his humility by becoming a man. Yet he was God in the flesh. When we approach this subject, we do well to heed the words spoken by Christ to Moses at the burning bush. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. We should come to this study. It's to be our study. With the humility of a learner, with a contrite heart, and the study of the incarnation. Note this word, incarnation, comes from the Latin enfleshment. Carne in Latin is flesh. In Spanish, brother, how do you say flesh? Carne, okay? So this means the study of the enfleshment, the incarnation of Christ in human flesh is a fruitful field. It will give us results. It will help us understand the amazing salvation of Jesus Christ. It is a fruitful field which will repay the searcher who digs how deep for hidden truth. So it's not all on the surface. We need to dig. So I'd like you to come with me then, after having established that the humanity of the Son of God is everything to us. It's a topic worthy of our study because it is the primary... I'm sorry, did you have a question? I didn't. That was an omission, I'm sorry. This is found in Youth Instructor, October 13, 1898. It is also in First Selected Messages, 244. Thank you for asking. I forgot to mention it. Then I would like to go to the Bible. Let us go to the book of Hebrews. And my Bible says that Hebrews was written by Paul, you know, so I don't have a problem with that. And so does Ellen White, incidentally. But I'm not talking about that now. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. The salvation that God offers us, is it puny or is it great? It's great. It's something that angels want to look into. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed, listen earnestly, to the things which we have heard, that is the gospel, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. Listen carefully. Look into these things, the gospel, lest we let them slip. In other words, through negligence, it's possible to lose salvation. If you're on a boat and the river is going downstream and you do nothing, you'll just go with the flow. And if it's going over Niagara Falls, you're in trouble. For if the word spoken by angels is steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. In other words, Hebrews 2:2 now. If God doesn't let transgression go unrecompensed, how shall we escape punishment if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? What we're saying here is that salvation through Jesus Christ is the greatest thing the universe has ever known. It is the power of God. It is the power of God operating in the controversy between good and evil, Christ and Satan, to help us fallen human beings vindicate the name of God. Did you hear me? We vindicate that God is true, that God is right. We show the onlooking universe that we can keep his commandments. Doesn't the Bible say that we should have God's commandments where? On our hearts. That's right. Hebrews chapter 10. So we are a spectacle. But we live out this spectacle in our fallen human nature. You know, earlier on, I was sharing somewhat of a definition of sin. It goes like this. There's two parts to sin. Sin in the Bible. The Bible will teach us that there is sin that is the result, the weakening result, the weakening effect of Adam's fall, that gives us a fallen, sinful nature. And there is sin that is committing acts prompted by our sinful nature. Sin is always a choice. Amen? Right or wrong? It's always a choice. If we had no choice in it, then it wouldn't be sin. Transgression is the sin of sin is the transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. So sin has these two elements. It's the weakening effect of Adam's transgression upon humanity, transmitted in what the Bible calls the lusts of the flesh. That's our fallen human nature. It has pulls. It wants to take you somewhere that is contrary to God's will. It wants to take you somewhere where you will be sovereign, where you place yourself as God. The devil said to Adam and Eve, you will be like gods, didn't he? So what does that mean? It says, don't listen to what God said. Listen to what I say. In fact, you know, you'll have a better ride of this whole thing, if you do as I say and do what you want, don't listen to what God said. So we have a weakened effect transmitted to us that the Bible calls the lusts of the flesh. Where do we see this? Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good place to go. Come with me to see that the Bible describes our fallen human nature in terms of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. And you, verse 1, has he quickened? Now that's just a term that means made alive. How are we made alive? We are made alive by the living word of God, Christ. And you has he quickened, who were, past tense, dead where? In trespasses and sins. Wherein in time, what? Past. You walked, in other words, you lived according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We used to live in time past according to the power of the prince of the air, who is the devil. The spirit that now works in the children of what? Disobedience. Now, how many types of children are there on this earth in terms of children? We just read here, children of disobedience. Are there any other types of children? Children of obedience. That's biblical. Okay. Among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had our life in times what? Past. In the lusts of our flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. For by grace you are saved. So there we see that when we live according to the lusts of the flesh, we are lost. And when we come to salvation, we no longer live according to the lusts of the flesh, if it is that we have been born from above. Correct? That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. So, there is this, the lust of the flesh. There are the desires of the flesh. That's that pull that says, I want to have a cigarette. That's the pull that says, I want to have a caffeine fix. You know, if Vicky Griffin was here, she would be calling, this is the addicted mind. Yes, you with me? And she's very powerful on talking about, it's possible to break the addicted mind. Amen? And that's what the gospel is all about. You are saved from this pull that we have of addiction to sin. What it is just an addiction to doing our own thing and doing what we want rather than what God wants, rather than what he has said in his word. That's why we need to be in the word, so that our mind can be affected by what God wants us to be living by, the standard that he wants us to be living by, so that we can rightly represent Christ in a converted condition, day by day, walking with Jesus. Can you say amen? This is what we would have to share with others, and share with them the so great salvation. God can help you and give up tobacco. God can help you give up alcohol. But he can also help you give up the lust of the flesh. The desire to satisfy self. Why do so many men and women fall into adultery? It feels good. Fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They're just going with that pull that we have. Now, to be tempted is not sin. You see. And this is where the great controversy and the arguments bustle around this thing, and people think that it's sin to be tempted. No, it's not, because Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. And we'll start to see why the humanity of Jesus is everything to us. I mean, that's quite a categoric statement, isn't it? Doesn't leave room for ambiguity or for maneuver. The humanity of Christ is everything. It has to do with salvation. The incarnation, the study of the incarnation of Jesus, will bring rich rewards to those that study deeply. Now, what I'm sharing with you is a result of my personal study and my personal walk with the Lord. Have you ever come to the point in your Christian walk where you suddenly find yourself that you drifted? Has that happened to anybody? You drifted into the territory of the enemy. You drifted back into the old lusts of the flesh. Has that happened to you? It's happened to me. So that worried me, because for a while I was happy. I was thinking, it's okay, I'm a pastor. So, you know, no big deal. I mean, I must be saved, right? But the Bible says, if we fulfill, that means do the lusts of the flesh. To have them is not a sin. But if we do them, then that is sin. And I concluded that I was not living a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Follow the scriptures with this. Follow the scriptures, not me. The Bible says then that there is the desires of the flesh, as I've already mentioned. That is found in, we could go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Just to see that this is a prevalent and predominant theme that the Bible describes our fallen nature as a state of being in the flesh and following the lusts and the desires of the flesh. 1 Peter 1:14. There we have it. 1 Peter 1:14. It says, as disobedient children, not fashioning your... I'm sorry, as obedient children. I misread that. You know, I'm starting to need glasses. That is the honest truth. In fact, I brought some in case I needed to. You know, I kind of resist it because what that does is makes your eyes lazy. And they get used to it, so I'm trying to avoid it. But thank you. It makes a big difference, what I just did. That was bad. So I need to hold it at a certain distance. You know what I mean, don't you? So, as obedient, what kind of children? Obedient children, not fashioning yourselves, not letting yourself be led by, according to the former what? Lusts in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or living. So there's another example of the same idea. I mean, I could just briefly quote some other texts. The affections of the flesh, Galatians 5:24, or the passions, in fact, in the marginal reading. As I said before, why is there such a high divorce rate? What are people doing when they find another partner? What are they doing? Biblically speaking, they're following the lust of the flesh, right? Jesus came in human flesh to give us victory over the lusts of the flesh. That's pure and simple Bible gospel. So we have these two elements of sin that are important to differentiate and understand. The weakening effect of sin that is called the lust of the flesh. And then when we fulfill those, when we do those desires, we might have Elder Gallimore, forgive me for mentioning you, my brother, but he's my best friend here in Michigan. You can tell he's my boss, huh? I'm sorry. I love you dearly. He was talking about a presentation, and he mentioned that at Michigan Men of Faith, and he mentioned that, you know, when we see something attractive with our men's eyes, what should we do? He told us what we should do. Just turn away. That's not for you to lay your eyes on. And this is then operating in the way that the Bible teaches, that is, we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so many families are broken. So many children suffer because the adults just go according to the sinful nature, wanting to fulfill their own desires, their own passions. It feels good. oh, but he gives me love, or she gives me love. He listens to me. She listens to me. But that is going according to the lusts of the flesh, dear friends. And that's why we have so many, because people haven't understood the victory that Jesus wants to give us. I have other texts that prove what this idea that we are holding to. So let us just look at a few texts that show what sin is. So it's not sin to have the lust of the flesh that might pull us, but we are then, by the power of God, to resist. Amen? I mean, what does it say in James? Let's just look quickly at James. James chapter 1, to understand that to follow the pull of the carnal nature is a choice. We're not doomed. Some people say they're born this or they're born that. They're born homosexual. Have you heard that? You know? That means that it wasn't their fault. That means God can't hold them accountable. That means they're saved in the practice of homosexuality. I can't help it. I was born like that. I mean, I even heard, and dare I say it, I even heard one Adventist pastor say, hear me now, to the extent to which this spiritual Babylonian philosophy has penetrated even our own church. One pastor said, you know what? If it is the most loving thing to do, then let a homosexual relationship go ahead. Quote, end quote. And I could give you the name, but I wouldn't at this point in time. So, in James, we see that let no man, let's go to chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12 is good. By the way, let me just say something about reading the Bible. If you want to really understand what God says in His Word, read a book in its entirety. We have fallen into the trap of just reading a text here and a text there. We understand, you see, language is an amazing thing. And I can talk a little bit about languages because I can speak fluently. And the thing that helps us understand is that language has its meaning in the context in which it is couched. You understand what I'm saying? Words will have their meaning. For example, how do we know whether the wine mentioned in the Bible is alcoholic wine or fresh grape juice? How do we know? By the context, right? So the best way to read the Bible is a book at a time. And then you will see the context of the words that you are reading. And you will see the mind of God through the holy men of God, leading you to understand what those words mean. Can you see? The spirit that inspired the writers will also be the spirit to inspire the readers. Amen? So that way, we would all be on the same page. We'd be on the same page as the Bible writers because it would be the Holy Spirit that would be guiding us as we read the Bible correctly. I gave the example of if you remember the love letters you would send to your husband or wife. And when you got the letter, first of all, would you just read one sentence and put it away? You know, with the whole, you know, three paragraphs before, or, you know, three, 5 pages of love letter from your beloved that you're engaged to and you're about to marry. No, I mean, you read it over and over again because you love to hear that description and demonstration of love. That's how it should be with the Bible. But you know what? We get desensitized from that love by the worldliness around us. The lust of the eyes, the lust and pride of life, as 1 John mentions. But sorry, let's get back into James. 12. Blessed, chapter 1, verse 12, is the man that does what? Well, endures temptation, is what I'm reading from. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So what are we to do? We're to endure temptation. We're to endure, resist the lust of the flesh. How do we do that? In our own strength? Can a leopard change his spots? Uh-uh. How do we do it? We follow the example of Jesus. In fact, because Jesus is the author of our faith. Don't miss that in Hebrews chapter 12. He's the author and finisher of our faith. That means that He grew the faith that we need to have. He originated it. He started the faith. And it is through the faith of Jesus, don't miss that, the same faith that Jesus exercised, that we are to have victory over temptation. Okay? So blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Wouldn't it be wonderful to receive the crown of life? He shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. I love the Lord. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Okay? For God cannot be what? Cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempts he with any man. So how are we tempted? Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? Lust. The carnal nature. You see? How it all follows through? Bible is consistent. God's word is amazing. And the more we read, the more we understand. And we need to say, okay, lust is mentioned here. And just in our minds, keep that on the back burner. And look where else is the Bible mentioning this. And then we will understand what the Bible means by that. Can you see that? Say amen if I'm telling you something worth listening to. Okay. I have a sense of humor. It's good to be happy, right? So, we have then the works of the flesh. Let us just look at what the Bible calls the works of the flesh. So, there is, number one, there is the weakening effect of sin that gives us a fallen human nature that has lusts, but we are to overcome them. They are tempting to us, but we are to overcome them through the power of Jesus. And let's see what these sinful acts then, for which we are guilty, when we commit them, following the lusts of the flesh, what does the Bible call? It calls, this is quote, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. Aha, you see, we're not supposed to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now that is taken from Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3. We actually read that earlier. Doing the works of the flesh, that is sin, and that is Galatians 5:19. Let's just look at that. Galatians 5:19. For speed, I might start just reading the text and giving you the verses. Galatians is an amazing, chapter 5 is an amazing chapter to read. 5:19. Look at this. This will be one example. Now, the works of the flesh. Aha, we have a definition of what the works of the flesh are. Are manifest, which are what? Adultery. Fornication. Illicit sex. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Interesting words, but we can see what they mean in the context in which they are placed. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. These are the works of the flesh. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders. Jesus said, if you say that you hate your brother, you are killing. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which what? Practice or do these things, do such things, shall what? Shall not inherit. Can you see there? So there is the lust of the flesh, but when we fulfill the lust of the flesh and it manifests itself in the works of the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can you see why our church needs to take action against these things? For example, adultery. Can you see? I sometimes have a hard time, calling sin by its rightful name in church. But friends, as we understand these things, we will see then that God is calling us to such a great salvation, and the humanity of Christ is the means through which we receive this salvation. I would like to shift now then. So let's ask ourselves the question. Jesus became a man. We're told that the study of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is everything to us. So the question remains to be answered from the Bible. What did Jesus do when he took humanity? What kind of flesh did he take? Let's look and see the gospel writer that Ellen White says is the one that most clearly understands the workings of conversion. Who is that? Gospel of John. Let's go to John. Let's see what kind of humanity Jesus took. And he became a man. That's what the humanity of Christ is, everything to us. The incarnation, him becoming flesh. Carn being the word, the Greek, the Latin word for flesh. John is powerful, isn't he? Look under the inspiration of the Lord. Look at this. Talking about Jesus, verse 10, chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him what? Not. That's the great tragedy. That's what the devil wants, for the world not to know Jesus. But we're here to make him manifest, amen? Because of what he's done in our life. He came to his own, and his own what? Received him not. But as many as received what? Him. See? Now let's start understanding what this means. As many as received him, to them he gave power to become the son. He gave what? Power. Can we do it by ourselves, become sons and daughters of God? No way. God gives us the power. This is the joy and the glory of the gospel, brothers and sisters. To become sons and daughters of God, even to them that believe on his name. To believe everything that the scriptures say about Jesus as he came as a man. Now these that were given power, verse 13, were born, not of what? Oh, look at that. Were this same word. So now we can put this all together and gather the meaning here. Which were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God. What's he talking about? Being born again. We have, and then, okay, not, we're born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. We are born again, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh. Okay? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now that means human flesh. Now the question still remains, what kind of flesh? The Word of God tells us that Jesus took fallen human nature of mankind. Sinful flesh. Not the nature of Adam before the fall. Let's go to the Bible. The Bible says, in the fullness of time, the Son of whom? Man. Is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's in Matthew 18:11. Then it says, Jesus Christ, the son of David. Now, was David born before the fall or after the fall? Okay. So let's let the Bible speak here. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay. That is, let's go to some more Bible texts for that. John 1:14, Galatians 4:4. Let's go to Galatians 4:4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law. Okay. That was Galatians 4:4. So I'm just reading through a list of texts that I have here that show the kind of human flesh that Jesus took on. I'll just run through them again. The Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus Christ is called the Son of David, quote, the Son of Abraham, quote. The Word was made what? Flesh. We read that in John chapter 1. made of a woman, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's an amazing one. Made of the seed of David according to the flesh. But he took the seed of Abraham. He took the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, in fashion as a man. I'm quoting Bible texts here. In the likeness of sinful flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Now, notice it didn't say in the likeness of holy flesh. Okay? We need to let the Bible say what it means and mean what it says. The humanity of Christ is everything for us. How can Jesus be our example if he did not take the same raw material that you and I have? How can he be an example in victorious living? That is what he is to us, isn't it? He is our example. Now, I have the texts to corroborate what I've just read. I mentioned Galatians 4:4. Romans 1:3 says he is the son of Abraham. Hebrews 2:16, Philippians 2:7 and 8, Romans 8 verse 3. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay, that was the text that we've looked at in a quick succession. But if we go to the book of Hebrews, we can just hover around one of the primary texts here and see what it's telling us. Let's look at Hebrews and Hebrews chapter 2. Remember, that was in Hebrews chapter 2 that we first read, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Jesus Christ is declared to be God, to be the very image of God, the brightness of his glory. But in his humanity, the humanity that he took, we are told that we receive such a great salvation. The Bible says, for in chapter 2 verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. An interesting question to pose ourselves at this point. Can God die? God cannot die. The only way that Jesus, for the suffering of death, could die if he became a human. Okay? That's what happened to him on the cross. You understand that? So, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So he comes like one of us, so that he can taste death for every one of us. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom all things in bringing, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that means they exist by God, by Jesus, in bringing many sons into glory. Now, this is talking about God. He brings not only his son to glory, but us as many sons of glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Okay? For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. They come from the same. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is us. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is Jesus, also himself likewise. So he also himself likewise took part of the same. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. I mean, how many times do you have to repeat it to get the point? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, verse 15, were all their lifetime subject to bondage through the sinful flesh. That was just my little addition there. For verily, he's repeating again. Look at Paul. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels. Now, what is an angel? It's an unfallen being in this context. Because we're talking about the ministry of angels further back in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He took not on him the nature of angels, an unfallen being, but he took on him the seed of whom? Of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation because of his humanity. Was like that of yours and mine. And Jesus overcame in this humanity. We are given an example that we can follow. Can you say amen? Friends, we see this in the scriptures through and through. When we understand that Jesus came in human flesh after the fall, the flesh that he came to redeem, and he works the victory of overcoming sin in the same flesh that we have, we are guaranteed that we can also have victory if we rely on God the same way he did. The Bible tells us that of myself, Jesus said of himself, of myself I can do how much? Nothing. Why? Because he was giving us an example. He was relying on his heavenly Father, giving us an example. Now, in the great controversy argument about all of this, the great controversy theme says, Jesus was not like one of us. He couldn't be. Otherwise, he would be a sinner and need a savior. Well, that's because that belief presupposes that the dogma of the Catholic Church, which teaches original sin, which means that the moment you are born, you are guilty. But that is a teaching of Antichrist. Do you understand that? I don't have time to go into that just now. Maybe if I publish something on this, you might be able to read that section of it. But the point here that we are making is that the life of Jesus is an example to us. Humanity combined with divinity is what Jesus put into operation. The devil accused God, nobody can keep your law. Nobody can follow your commandments. And that's what Desmond Ford said. It's impossible to keep the law. He was thinking the same thoughts as the Antichrist. Where does the Antichrist get his thoughts from? From the devil. Because the Bible says that, Revelation 13. And the dragon gave his power to the beast. So this is where we understand that the humanity of Christ, because he became my brother, brothers and sisters, your brother, same family, and then he dies in your place and in my place, he has the right, because he lived innocently, without sin, to give us cleansing from sin, to give us holiness. Then we start to understand the texts that say, be ye therefore holy as your Father in heaven is holy. Why? Because we are born from above. That which is flesh. But we are not to be living according to the flesh or doing the works of the flesh that tempt us. And Jesus was tempted too. But he showed us an example in overcoming. This is the so great salvation that if we neglect, we are in danger of being lost. Let us look at Romans chapter 5. And I'll be concluding here, and I'll just have a few quotations from Ellen White. Because we've been looking at the Bible to get all of our information here. Amen? That's just by the way. I don't believe there's any contradiction between the spirit of prophecy manifested in the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy manifested in the writings of Ellen White. Same God, same Holy Spirit, same degree of authority. Okay? I'm just a Seventh-day Adventist. I said Romans, didn't I? Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And you and I do well to read, as I said before, you know, the whole book from end to end, Romans. Just do that. Just read it. And don't do it once, like you read a love letter from your beloved. Do it a few times, because you don't want to miss anything. Okay, but let's look at this briefly. Romans chapter 5. Verse 8, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, shall we be saved by his what? By his life. So what is that saying? What did that text just tell you? That he lives, but that we are saved by his life, and that this text is telling us that his life is an example to you and me. You see? Well, how can we be saved by his life? Because we look at it, it was one in the same human flesh that we have, and he showed us how to overcome. How did he do it? By being continually, constantly in connection with loving Heavenly Father. Friends, it was, I'm talking about my own experience, okay? I can only speak for myself. I can understand the Word of God more clearly when I've understood that the humanity of Christ is everything. That God, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, infinite in glory, infinite in power, should combine together and decide together to allow one member of the Godhead to become a human being, to be born of human flesh, is truly amazing. To save us, it would be somewhat similar to us looking at a colony of ants. That's it. A colony of ants, and say, I feel sorry for these ants. They're getting all stepped upon. I want to save these ants. I'm going to become an ant. To save these ants, the only way to save them is if I become an ant. So I'm going to become an ant now to save them. And I save them. But guess what? I stay an ant for the rest of my existence. Jesus had a glorified body. What kind of body? Human body. A glorified body, which would be glorified from the sinful flesh. You see, glorified from the tendencies to sin, the pull of sin, I would prefer to say. And so, in concluding, we see that we can understand the scripture more. We can understand the Bible more when we see that the writers, under inspiration of God, are laying their claim to the fact that Jesus became a man like you and I, was tempted in all things like you and I. But through the power of God, he overcame like you and I can through Jesus Christ. This is the everlasting gospel that then is a part of the three angels' message that needs to be proclaimed with power and great glory. How are we going to finish the work? With no less power than that which was given at Pentecost. Amen? And so why don't we see it? Because I am not living completely and fully surrendered in Jesus Christ as he wants me to be. But by God's grace I can. He's given me the example. If I allow him to wake me up morning by morning and to listen with the ear of the learned, Isaiah 50 verse 4, and that I would have my mind opened because I am searching for this, for God. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29 verse 11 to 13, You will search for me and you will seek me when you search for me with how much of your heart, brothers and sisters? All your heart. That means a lot more than just a little snippet 5 minutes in the morning. Or if you're lucky, after you've seen a movie at night and you try, after you've had your brain brainwashed by the carnal mind, by the flesh, to then try and come and study God's Word. Friends, we need to rearrange how we study God's Word and how we put God's Word first in our lives. This is my personal experience. I love my God. I love the salvation that He has given us by becoming a man. And you know, Antichrist says something quite amazing. I will conclude with that, what Antichrist says. I just want to go to Romans chapter 8. And we're just going to read this together. Follow with me. There is therefore now no condemnation. Because we wouldn't be guilty because we're living in harmony with God's will, not according to the works of the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who live how? Who walk not after the flesh. Can you see that? You see how this all pulls together? There's no condemnation for you and I if we do not walk according to the lusts of the flesh. According to the flesh, there's no condemnation now if we live after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is salvation. Did you hear that? Made me free from the law of sin and salvation. In fact, Paul calls the sinful nature the law of sin that is in me. Okay, that we need to get victory over. And he cries out, wretched man that I am. Because he realizes that wretchedness of his flesh. But then he goes on to say, don't forget that. Then he goes on to say, therefore, there is there now no condemnation for those who walk not after, who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was, notice, weak. How? Through the flesh. The flesh is weak. God then, how did the weakness of the flesh, how was it overcome? God then overcame the weakness of the flesh by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Why did He condemn sin in the flesh? Because He took sinful flesh and lived victoriously over sin. Just get the comparison. Adam fell in a perfect human nature. Okay? Get the comparison. Jesus overcomes in fallen, weakened human nature. That is great, is it not? He did that through the power of God. This is the everlasting gospel, brothers and sisters. But yet, Babylon will teach us, and the daughters of Babylon will teach us, in their seminaries, in their universities, be them Catholic or not, you cannot overcome sin. That must be a heretical teaching. Friends, I will conclude with what John, again, the one who best understood the workings of conversion in 1 John chapter 4 and also 2 John. Okay? Beloved, believe not every spirit. There are only two kinds of spirit. The spirit of God and the spirit of the devil. Okay? That's the only choice we have. So there's either truth or error. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. According to what? According to the word. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the what? In the flesh. That's the same stuff that you and I have. Okay? The fallen kind. Because that's what it said in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that the Spirit of Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That tries to figure out, let's say, that Jesus was immaculately conceived. Okay? That would be in line with what this is saying. The Roman Catholics teach that. That Jesus was, to be sinless, Jesus born of a woman, well, he was flesh and blood. So, let's see, Mary has to be sinless. So they pronounce a dogma pronouncing that Mary is sinless so that Jesus can be sinless. That is Antichrist. Jesus in his nature, in his human nature, is sinless, according to the Roman Catholic Church. They believe in original sin. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Just going over the page to 2 John, verse 7. For many, what does it say? Deceivers. There's only two types, deceivers and truth tellers. For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist, and an Antichrist. The humanity. What time is supper? 6 o'clock. Yeah, I've finished. You know that our church has consistently taught that? That Jesus came in sinful flesh for 100 years? You know that? Because we are different from Babylon out there. How can we preach the everlasting gospel, the three angels' messages? What's the second angel's message? Second angel's message is Seventh-day Adventists. Babylon is fallen. How can we say Babylon is fallen? Why? Because it is drunk of the wine of the wrath of the fornication of the beast. Or of the mother of harlots. How can we say to Babylon, come out of Babylon, my people, as God says. If we're trying to be like Babylon, or even adopt or integrate the anti-Christian beliefs. Antichrist means to take the place of. You understand that? It takes the place of Christ. And so now, instead of the holy life that we should be living through the Holy Spirit, and, you know, the Bible making sense when it says, be ye therefore perfect as I am perfect, or be holy as I am holy, and the life that I live now, Galatians 2:20, I know that the life that I now live in the flesh, I no longer live me, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? If we are born again, Christ lives in us. And where Ephesians, Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians that we are to be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Now, how full is that? Can you see how great the salvation of God is? And it's all possible because Jesus gave us an example. Can you say amen, friends? That's the everlasting gospel. We cannot call people out of Babylon if we are adopting the teachings of Babylon. It just doesn't make sense. There's an undergirding system of truth that is incompatible there. And try as you will. There are only two sources that are at play here. There is truth and there is error. You cannot mix the both to get like a happy medium. It doesn't work. You know, we don't go to the devil to hear his story of why he was thrown out of heaven, do we? Truth is truth, error is error. The Bible says, God says this in one of the prophets, I'll find the text, that God hates it when we call truth a lie and a lie the truth. Jesus said, I am the way. The way to what? To salvation. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, in fact, it was in Acts, it says there, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is that man, born of a woman. Born of a woman, don't forget, after the fall. Jesus took humanity after the fall because he came to redeem humanity after we had fallen. Brothers and sisters, may God bless you as you study the Word of God for yourselves. I have closed already, haven't I? I've been saying that for a while. Show me from the Bible the error, is what the people will say when the beast power starts saying you need to conform. We will take away your ability to buy or sell, Revelation 13:17. We will put you in prison. Show me by the Bible will be our only safeguard. This is what is going on in the great controversy. That's why we have this debate. That's why there is this whole issue of, do we want to be like the other churches? How can we be like the other churches? We are afraid of being called a cult because we're different. We are different because outside is Babylon. So why do we want to be the same as Babylon? Can you see why being a Seventh-day Adventist is unique? Because God has given this movement the truth of the Word of God, given us the spirit of prophecy, a lesser light guiding to the greater light, so that we could walk in the light. Seventh-day Adventism is a movement raised up by God. And it grieves me when I see intelligent young men and women going to Sunday churches because they get more out of it. What has happened to the truth in the Adventist church? Isn't it something worth dying for? Something worth living for? Something worth being excited about? Because it is the great salvation that God has given to us. There is no salvation any other way. Paul calls it in Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, I'm amazed that you've gone off after another gospel. Another counterfeit system. Friends, I must finish. Would you do me a favor and covenant together with me that we'd pray for each other? We are brothers and sisters, and Jesus is our brother. And that we would take these books seriously. The Great Controversy. You know, I didn't finish it, did I? People out there are dying to hear the gospel. God has given us the gospel. Men that teach in seminaries come to, like Bart D. Erdman. He is chairs the Department of Religious Studies in the University of North Carolina, Capitol Hill, a leading authority on the early church and life of Jesus, has been featured in Time Magazine, NBC News, is the author of 20 books. He is a seminary professor. He wrote this book, which is practically, pathetic, excuse me. Because it's not founded in the Word of God. But then he writes a book entitled God's Problem. Do you know what he says God's problem is? He says, God's problem, how the Bible fails to answer our most important question, why there is suffering in the world. Dear Mr. D. Bart Erdmans, please read this book. It's called The Great Controversy. It will explain to you and all of us, by revelation of Jesus Christ to Ellen White, why there is suffering in the world. Because God is on trial. And we are his witnesses. How about it? That we covenant together to be truly his witnesses. To live like Jesus. Because he was our example. That is the so great salvation. So Steps to Christ and Great Controversy have become my bedfellows. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because it is your word that is a lamp to our feet. It tells us where we're standing. It tells us where we are, fallen, sinful, in need of a Savior. But then, Lord, we know that your word is a light to our path so that we can walk in righteousness. Father, we thank you that Jesus was the author and finisher of our faith. He came and lived faith in our humanity to show us how to live the joy of salvation. Father, many of us have loved you intently in the past, and maybe some of us, Lord, want to renew our vows to you, to renew our desire to put you first, Lord, and to be serious about putting you first in our life and to be serious about reading your Bible. You promise, Lord, to open our minds as we search with all our heart. And Father, as we search, you have promised that we will know the truth and that the truth will set us free from sin. That you are a savior from sin. Nowhere does the Bible teach that you have come to save us in sin. And so we pray like David. Have mercy on me and create a new heart in me. Take not your Holy Spirit away from me and restore to me the joy of your salvation. This is our prayer, so that we can then tell sinners and they will glorify you because of your great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.